We've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can. I have separated the nine charisma gifts as it's used in Greek into three different categories. The revelation gifts, which includes the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. The speaking gifts, which is speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we started with the power gifts last week in talking about faith. Today I want to continue on in these nine and pick up on these last two. And we will shortly bring this mini series to a close. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we read that, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." I believe God wants his church to be a place of healing today. When we speak of the New Testament church, some of you may have a different definition or idea of what that looks like. But when I'm talking about the New Testament church, I mean the type of church which is inspired and anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which coming with that is signs, wonders, and miracles. This is what followed the early church ministry as they did everything. The working of the Lord was always seeming to be going around everywhere they went. And I believe that is something that God wants for his people today, so that we don't have to try and convert anybody by our own intellect, which we can't really do to begin with. But he gave us the Holy Spirit to help to point to him, to be a witness of the indwelling of him. Do you know the early church did not really enjoy any prestige or standing in the community? They did not have magnificent buildings. In fact, they had very little when it came by way of social refinement, such as education. Most believers, Christ followers, the way, they were not in places of significant cultural or social impact. Instead, they were the outcast. Despite all these apparent disadvantages, they succeeded in, quote, turning the world upside down. How? Well, when I look through the book of Acts of the Apostles, see, it's not just a historic account of the period, but I believe it is a model for the church for all ages. God never intended for the miraculous to disappear with the death of the 12 disciples or apostles. Miracles were not only for the early church, they are for our day also. And so what I see when I look through the book of Acts is primarily four things: signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. They're all related. In fact, they might even be synonyms. But when I read the Acts of the Apostles, or as some call it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, I see a book that points to Jesus Christ that is full of signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said last week, we looked at faith. Today, I want to look at first the effecting of miracles. Read in verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Effecting of miracles. Energema dunamis. We get our English word dunamite. This is the working of powers or effecting of miracles. I've often used this little analogy. Picture yourself drilling through a rock wall to make a tunnel. Okay, you can do it with a hammer and a chisel, a pickaxe, and it's going to take you a long time. You get the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power, it's like dynamite. It's going to help you blast right through that rock. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He empowers us to do things that are counter to the laws of nature. A simple definition would be something like this. It is a supernatural power to intervene and in the ordinary course of nature by God's direct intervention to counteract the natural laws. What are natural laws? Anybody?
Gravity.
We, some of you, as you get older, are learning more about gravity, aren't you? When you fall down, it's not so easy to get up all the time, is it? Things don't seem to be nice and tight up around the neck as anymore, are they? Okay, well, Doug's getting uncomfortable. Laws of magnetism, laws of light. But see, God is knowledgeable of laws of nature that we don't even know yet. But God is also knowledgeable of laws, what we would call supernature, that still have not even been discovered by many men. We've learned laws of aerodynamics, we've learned laws of electricity, but there are also laws that relate to another realm around us. See, the Bible is full of miracles. The sun standing still, pretty wild. A man swallowed by a fish. And sometimes people try to logic out those or reason those out because we have difficulty with them. But let me just go back to the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God, what? Created. If you can believe that, then you really should not have any trouble with the rest of it. Why do we get so hung up on whether or not a man was swallowed by a great fish when out of nothing, God spoke everything into existence? Now, I'm not trying to put doubt in your mind that God really spoke those things because he really did speak those into existence in 6 days. But let me tell you, if we can believe that God created everything out of nothing, we should have no problem believing that he raised a dead man to life. Or that somebody's eyes were healed and they were able to see. You might even say that the gift of effecting of miracles is the manifestation in a believer of that same power that God used when creating the world. The same God who created the world is allowing some of his omnipotence to be manifested through you by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this gift of working of miracles operates as the Spirit wills. It's distributed as he wills. See, unfortunately, many people don't like the thought of the supernatural. We like to put God in a box and say, okay, I believe that he died on the cross, he rose again, that's a great miracle. They did some cool things in Acts and it stopped there. Let's just believe and wait until he comes back. But you know what the problem with that is? The world, for those that disagree or have a hard time with the supernatural, I believe often they are seeing the world through the eyes of doubt and possibly deception from the devil. And you see the world as a stumbling block to your beliefs. You look at what science has discovered or what supposed smart people have figured out about the world, and you say, well, this is in contradiction. And I'll tell you something. It's not in contradiction with the Word of God, and if it is, then they're wrong. God's Word is truth. There's a book written called Worlds in Collision. The author tries to relate that the plagues that happened in Egypt were a result of part of Jupiter breaking off and forming the planet Venus as it sped past the Earth. There was a bunch of heat that caused a whole bunch of weird things to happen, and some dust and debris came in the atmosphere. It turned the Nile River to blood. It caused the animals to do some weird things, and all of them came forth from the river. Really? You can look it up. I don't know how to say his name. It looked Russian, Tetkovsky, or I don't know. Commentator William Barclay, many of you may have heard of him. He, in discussing the feeding of the 5,000, tells us that in those days people wore robes. They would often carry little food bits in their sleeves, little bread and cheese. So he was arguing that this was not really a miracle, except that the people's hearts were touched by generosity. of the example of this little boy, and they all shared what they had amongst themselves. Isn't that sweet? That's on Barclay, page 103 of one of his commentaries. On page 105, he further explains to us that the disciples, as they were in the ship, were actually blown much closer to the shore than they thought, than they realized. And so when Jesus was walking on the water, it was really him walking on the shore in the shallows. This is William Barclay, Christian scholar and theologian. Let me tell you, God created the heavens and the earth. He is alive and is real, and so is the supernatural realm. Listen, you need to believe in the miraculous. You need to open your eyes spiritually to see. I think that there is this danger if we do not allow God to be the God that the Bible describes, if we do not see him as the omnipotent one who can do all of this. May we not contain God to the simple things in which our brains can comprehend, but may we look to God being able to do all things. I will get to why that is important in just a moment, but first, I think there is a danger in having this gift of effecting of miracles for a couple of reasons. One, there's a danger in taking this gift and using it for your own personal glory. Using it for yourself under what God has done. This is, we talked a little bit about this last week.
I believe, especially in these gifts, as they are hard to fake, there is a great humility that must accompany them in order to operate with them. God will not compete with you for glory. Another danger would be using this gift for your own personal benefit. This is pretty much what Satan was suggesting to Jesus in the temptation in the desert. He was saying, you know, you turn that rock into a piece of bread, aren't you hungry? Okay? God has a purpose in these miracles. These are not for our own benefit, they're not for our own glory. I don't know if I know anybody that would be able to handle the notoriety that would come as a result of working this gift like we see in Elisha or Elijah or even Peter and Paul. I'd like to think that I could, but I'm sure that that fact means I'm not humble enough to even come close to it. But I ask God anyway and earnestly desire the greater gifts as Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thirdly, I think it's very embarrassing at times when God uses his instrument and people seek to exalt them or extol them. Can I come and pet you? No, you cannot pet them. You can pet a dog. They like it. People flock around miracle workers. They elevate them. They put them on a pedestal. It should be very sickening and embarrassing. Need to find grace to be able to handle that, have humility to walk in it, and to put God first in everything that he does through us. You are his vessel. You are not the one working the power. Whose battery is behind that? So you can just get it. I tested it this morning. It's the work of the devil. So much for the tester. Bear with me as I change these batteries. Not sure how long I was off there. Are you back? Check, check. Testing.
Good. Okay, there we are. Whenever your wife runs at you behind the pulpit, get a little nervous, you got something hanging on your face or something. It would be very hard for me to do because I didn't eat breakfast. All right. Why is this gift important? Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 say, "They are a sign, and these signs will follow those who believe." Notice there, it doesn't say those first few believers. Those who believe. Are you a believer? These signs should follow. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Signs. Miracles attract great crowds. There's other verses for this. John 2, 23. John 6, 2. Acts 3. Acts 4. Miracles attract great crowds. You can see that all throughout Acts and write them down. They confirm the gospel, they are signs to unbelievers. Much in the same way that a type of tongues is a sign to them, miracles are a sign and proof that God is alive and well. John 10:25 tells us that these testify of Jesus. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." They testify of Jesus. They point to the resurrection. They confirm it as proof. Miracles encourage and build the faith of God's people. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced a supernatural healing or miracle in your life. I have. And I can tell you one thing, that it will build your faith. I've been overseas in Guatemala. I have seen somebody who could not hear. The Lord opened their eyes supernaturally. It makes you excited. It builds your faith. And let me tell you something. I'm sure it built her faith as well. Now, that little old lady whose ears were opened happened to be a Christian. But had she not been, it would certainly have built her faith and pointed her to Jesus Christ. A great fertile soil happens when there are miracles of healing. John 14:12 through 13 tells us that they are for the Father's glory. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." We don't like that verse, do we? That's scary. I want you to be affirmed of the charismatic doctrine. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do the same things that I did. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Catch that. It's not for your glory, it's for his glory. Greater works will magnify his name, will cause people to praise his name. That's why he allows them. We have this idea sometimes that some people, you may have heard this translated this way, is that say, oh, well, it's just accumulation of works. That as many, many people are doing lots of healings, it's going to make a cumulative effect of greater works. To try to protect Jesus as in, we couldn't do it. Surely we couldn't do anything greater than Jesus. He was the Son of God. That's not the way I read it. Jesus said, why? Because I go to the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. There's going to be greater things. He was trying to encourage them and build them up, get them excited that God was going to do not just those things, but even greater things through them, that God may be glorified. Listen, you don't need to protect the name of Jesus. Healing in his name is not going to cause an issue. Jesus isn't going to be jealous. Okay? It's the opposite. It brings glory to Jesus when someone is healed in his name. Miracles bring glory to God. Luke 18:35, Mark 2:12, Acts 4:21. Now, many people try to profit from seminars and books and ideas on how to grow the church. I'm not saying that is wrong, but you know what I think? We experience a few miracles and healings, and the church is going to grow just fine. Now, some people like to say, well, seek his face, not his hand. Well, I believe scripturally we ought to seek both. I believe his power accompanies his glory. As we seek his presence, as it begins to permeate and saturate this place, his signs and wonders and healings are going to follow. I have no problem with people going after that kind of event because, for these reasons, they testify of him, they bring glory to him, they build faith, they attract crowds. I don't think it's a sin to attract the crowd by a supernatural work of God. Many people get offended by it. I don't. I think it's a wonderful thing. That's why they're there. God said in his word through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, we just read it, each of these gifts is given for the common good. They're good for us. In other words, for the health of the church, these things are going to be distributed. We ought to allow them. We ought to really seek them, so that God may be glorified and magnified and people may come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some examples of effectings of miracles or works of power? Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, and Paul all raised people from the dead. Now, I had taken all of this off as an example and put them in the healing for a little bit, and I said, well, sort of a healing, sort of a miracle. But I'll tell you one thing. The reason I put them there, it's against the course of nature to be raised from the dead. Wherever you want to put them, that's fine, but know that they're there in the Word of God for our example. Elisha had power, Or Elijah had power over the rain. 3 years it's not going to rain until my word. After the little battle at Mount Carmel, I think we read last week or 2 weeks ago, he told a servant to go look in the distance 7 times. The 7th time there was a rain cloud coming, told Ahab to get up and go. The rain is coming. That he had control over the rain, in a sense, because he was a man of God. God honored his word, and it was so. Jesus calmed the storm. Quite the opposite. Elijah said it was going to rain. Jesus said it's not going to rain, okay? Pretty cool stuff. Over the natural course of nature, God honored their word. When men came to arrest Elijah, they were struck dead. When Gehazi, Elisha's servant, went to go out and track down Naaman, who was just healed of leprosy, he lied. He said, you know, the prophet wants these things, some changes of clothes and some silver. And guess what happened? The leprosy jumped onto Gehazi without him even being near Naaman or that leprosy. We see this gift used in Egypt when God was convincing Pharaoh to let Israel go. A number of miracles were wrought in this time. Staff to a snake, frogs coming forth, gnats coming forth, darkness over the land, etc., etc. God took the burn or heat out of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He split the Red Sea. He held back the Jordan River. He made the sun stand still. He won the battle for Gideon. Broke some clay pots and a whole bunch of people killed themselves. I'd say that's pretty interesting. While Israel was wandering in the wilderness, their clothes did not disease, decay, or ruin. How many of you guys would like your favorite pair of sneakers to never wear out? All the young people are like, why? I get new ones every year. I've learned as I've gotten a little older that things cost money. That is why. For 40 years, God protected their clothes. Moses' eyes did not grow dim. Approval of Aaron as a high priest. The priests came forward. They wanted one from each tribe, and they put their staffs out overnight. And guess what Aaron's did? It budded. He was the one that was chosen by God by these blossoms. There was water that came out of the rock twice by Moses. One was supposed to be, you know, by the word, and it was not. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. I want you just to see a couple of these. We could go on and on this morning. We're never going to hit on all the miracles and or healings in the word of God. Just read a couple of them. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 13. This is Elisha. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is Yahweh Elohim of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. That'd be pretty cool, huh? I grew up with a creek on the property, and when it floods good, I don't know, how wide do you think that gets? 50, 60, almost 100 feet wide at times. And you have to wait for the waters to recede before you can cross. How cool would it be to take your jacket off, put it in the water, and drive your vehicle across. Skip on down to verse 19. The men of the city said to Elisha, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Nothing particularly supernatural about a jar with salt. Watch what happens. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. I gotta sneak this story in. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of Yahweh. And two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. I don't know about you. I'm a little concerned about why that happened that way. But I would say that is in some way of looking at it, that's a miracle. Not very often that two angry mama bears come out of the woods and tear up 42 children. I guess the moral of the story there is don't make fun of and mock the instruments of God for baldness or for any other reason. God's got your back, I guess. 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow's oil did not fail. She had to pay some debts. Elisha said, go collect all the jars of all your neighbors. And she kept pouring it out, and they kept filling up and filling up and filling up. 2 Kings chapter 6, an axe head floated. How simple is this? A simple little thing like that. Why is God concerned about the little axe head? Somebody lost an axe head that he borrowed. Elisha threw a stick in the water, and iron floated. I don't know about you, but that's against the laws of nature. Jesus turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people by multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And again, he fed 4,000, another count. Peter walked on water. After the resurrection, Jesus was out on the beach and the disciples had gone back to fishing. They didn't know what to do. They were fishing all night and caught nothing. Jesus calls out to them, not knowing who he was. And they said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. As they threw it over on the right side, they listened, said, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But as they did it in obedience, the nets were beginning to break because of the catch that was being pulled in. Acts 15:12 says, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Saul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had been doing through them among the Gentiles. Acts 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The effecting of miracles is, in essence, doing things that would be impossible without God. Charisma Iyama, the gifts of healing. Now, we may have difficulty in defining, because of our limited knowledge, some of the other gifts, but I think we should have little difficulty with this one, the gifts of healings. I will point out that in verses 28 and verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find it translated into English plural if you've got a good translation. Really, if you translate it literally, it is also found pluralized here in verse 9, gifts of healings. It is a supernatural gift to bring cure for the sick, physical and emotional. It is to make somebody whole in the fullest sense. Emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, saving them from disease and its effects, and to be set free from demons. That's why we mention the spiritual aspect. It is the power of God that destroys the work of the devil. You think you might be able to destroy it, you're wrong. It is God's work through you or in you that actually destroys the work of the devil. What's the work of the devil? Anything that you see that is not in line with God's word and his kingdom. God's kingdom is not full of cancer. It's a work of the devil. Sin, disease, fear, all of it must bow at the name of Jesus. And God can destroy that work. Now, we talked on February 3rd, 2019. You can request that sermon if you'd like. I did a short teaching on healing. I was finishing up our series on unanswered questions. That's February 3rd or 2/3/19. You can make a request for that in the foyer if you'd like that to get a copy of that CD. But I went through and spent, I think it's about an hour-long message. It's probably the longest message I ever had taught. Talked about, in essence, or just going to recap a little portion of that. The power, the penalty, and the presence of disease has been taken to the cross and paid for by Jesus Christ. By his stripes, you have been healed. And I went through and talked about the power, the penalty, and the presence of it will ultimately, we will be removed from it when Jesus comes back to establish his perfect kingdom. So you can go request that. I'm not going to go back over a lot of that stuff, really the doctrine of healing, but I want to talk a little bit about this gift this morning. I want to emphasize the supernatural character of the gifts of healings. As I said before, I don't equate these with medicine, just so that we can justify an alternative if we do not get healed. Now, I'm not opposed to doctors. I'm not opposed to medicine. but the gifts of healing is not simply medical science. I believe in medical science. I will never discourage sick people from visiting a medical doctor. However, this gift cannot simply be medical science, because any sinner can learn medical science without the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts as the Holy Spirit distributes. He does not distribute them to the world. They are only for those that are in Christ. Yes, doctors and even natural things can heal you. But that is not the same thing as this supernatural gift. Doctors and medical science are not, they're natural, rather. They are natural means of healing. But the gifts of healings are not doctors and medical science. And I've said this before, if that were the case, doctors really should not charge anything, because it is God's gift. That's why when we go on a healing crusade, or you go to visit another country and you're praying for people and you see a miracle, we don't charge people for it, do we? Okay? It's a supernatural work of God. It's not anything that we wrought or did. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Medicine and doctors operate in the natural realm. The gifts of healings are entirely supernatural. Furthermore, there's sometimes a supernatural element at the root of some diseases, which cannot be dealt with by medical science. Such disease cannot be cured by any natural knowledge, natural treatment, or other methods of natural man. There was a spirit of an infirmity on a woman. There was a supernatural thing that was causing a physical response. Sometimes you have to deal with both together. That does not mean that everybody who's sick is demon-possessed or oppressed. Secondly, the gifts of healings is not Christian science. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Christian science. I looked up this morning. There seems to be a group at Virginia Tech that is trying to be formed. We had a Christian science church that was over on Palmer Drive a few years ago. To my knowledge, is no longer in operation. I don't think so. Okay. Christian science is really a misnomer. It's neither Christian nor it's science. They use verses. In fact, their little logo is heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And they have that as a little, around a little chalice, I guess, for taking communion. It's really kind of similar to a guinea pig. It's not a guinea or a pig, or grape nuts. It's not a grape or a nut. It's neither Christian nor science. Denies the deity of Christ. We are told in John that those that deny Jesus Christ are of false spirits. It's how we test the spirits. It is really not scientific, because it employs a system of the mind to try and cure. This is what Christian science is, that sickness and disease is an illusion. And if you do the right kind of prayers, the right kind of meditation, it's going to flee your body. Okay? It's not that. It's also not extreme unction. For those that were raised in a Roman Catholic church, I know not all Catholic churches believe this, but there's a sacrament known as extreme unction, in which a priest will visit the sick just before death. They anoint them, the dying, with oil. And they get this from James chapter 5. You can read it and make your own judgment on what this verse means. It says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, when I read this verse, it's pretty evident that God's saying he's going to heal or cure those that are sick. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church has taken this to mean that you have to anoint somebody with oil on their deathbed, and God will raise them up and bring them back to a spiritual second life. Not necessarily as a preparation of death, but this is a real means of healing, as James was outlining for us. Call the elders of the church, may you heal them. Now, what is the purpose of this gift? Very quickly, I'm not going to spend long on this. Very similar to all the power gifts, but we have some specific verses for it. One, to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 3, 15 and 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It's to prove his power to forgive sins, as we see in Mark 2:10, which is easier to say. To build faith and to save souls, John 6, chapter 2. It confirms the word of God, Mark 16, 17, and 18, as we read earlier. It brings glory to God, Mark 2, verse 12. And so these gifts of healing are not for to be a blessing for yourself, but it's to bless others. It's to be an outpouring for somebody else, for their benefit. Okay? Now, as I said in verses 28 and 30, I know we're going really fast. Hang with me. Verses 28 and 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this word is pluralized into English. Why is it pluralized? I just want to very briefly touch on that. I believe it's significant. At least we should give it some thought and consideration. Here's a few reasons. Perhaps each healing is considered a distinct gift. Some like to look at it that way and say, well, this is a gift of healing. The problem that I have with that is that it takes away and seems to justify that some others are not healed, that it was just a particular instance where God wanted this person healed but not that person. Another way of looking at it is that the Holy Spirit wants to use a variety of people to minister these gifts. Possible, but again, this is the Holy Spirit distributing just as he wills. Another way of looking at it is that the Holy Spirit will heal not just one sickness, but everything that is wrong. Now, while I believe that's true, I believe God's desire is to heal everybody. I think there have been certainly instances of healing where people have been touched for one thing but not the other. So I'm not sure I completely agree with that. And last way that I will mention, there may be more, this is the way I tend to look at it, is that there are various gifts to heal various kinds of sickness and disease. And there's actually scriptural evidence to back that up. But either way, the thing that I want you to understand and know is that there are different kinds of diseases, and all of these various ailments, infirmities, are all covered under the gifts of healings. There is not one disease or sickness or illness which God cannot heal. Now, some will go on to classify and say that there's 39 gifts of healings. Others believe that there's 12 gifts of healings. However, because the Bible does not say that there's not a number of the gifts of healings, I'm not going to say there's a number of gifts of healings. It does say that there are gifts of healings. And as to the scriptural evidence, if you are interested, you can turn to, I'm not going to go there and read it, but Acts chapter 8, verse 7 talks about Philip the evangelist. He seems to have a particular blessing over his ministry for healing those that were paralyzed and lame. And it seems to indicate greater success over certain illnesses and diseases. I know that I've heard that testimony from people that I hold near and dear to my heart, that they have an easier time seeing Greg's load out or grow out and back straightened. People often see physical healings of deafness or blind people healed or heart problems, etc., whatever. That does not mean that we all can't heal. By general use of faith in Jesus' name, anyone can heal any disease at any time because it's the Holy Spirit distributing that gift just as he wills. Okay? Understand that. Anybody. But I want you to understand that some people seem to have a gift that is an operation in their life with an extra anointing that as they touch any person or they come in contact with the diseases, they just seem to flee a whole lot faster and easier. Now, anybody can be healed by any other Christian by a prayer that is offered up in faith. All right, no matter what you take the pluralization of gifts to mean, remember, there's no sickness, no disease, no injury that God is unable to heal. All right, Pastor, so how do you answer those that don't see healing? Turn to Luke chapter 4. I did touch on this in the message from February. I did the best that I could to answer that difficult question, and I would encourage you, if you're wrestling with why some are not healed, to request that sermon or listen to it online. It is uploaded and available on our website. There are some interesting verses, and these are the go-to verses for people that do not see somebody healed. But didn't Paul write to Timothy, "Take a little wine for your stomach"? You've heard that one. Now, I believe Paul, no doubt, prayed for Timothy that God would heal him, and when he was not healed of all of his ailments, Paul went ahead and suggested him to take a little wine for his stomach. There was Epaphroditus being sick almost to death. Paul talked about him. He also talked about Trophimus, that he left sick at Miletus. There's just at least three of these. In Mark chapter 9, I want you to just see this in a different perspective. Do you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we heal this man? They were talking about casting out a demon, right? What did Jesus say to them? This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. In another account, he says, this the littlest of your faith, okay? So, what we sometimes miss in this account is that this was not normal for the disciples. They came to Jesus, why couldn't we? We've done it all these other times. Why this time could we not, Jesus? They were used to healing. It was bizarre for them that they were not able to heal. Now, in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, it's an interesting verse. It says, and there were many lepers, this is talking about Elijah, in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Interesting verse. It seems that Elisha couldn't or was not released to heal any leper anytime he desired. The context seems to be that not everyone is in a place where they will benefit spiritually if they were to receive a miracle. You could read the preceding verses in the whole context if you would like. Jesus had just gone to his hometown. They were not receiving him. They were not allowing him to come in. In other words, there are only some that are going to seek a Savior. Now, perhaps this is what this is talking about. But I want you to think about one other story that most of you are probably familiar with. God used Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 to heal a crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. What's interesting about this man was he was a beggar. It says in verse 2 of chapter 3 that he was lame from his birth, from his mother's womb. In chapter 4, verse 22, as they were recounting the testimony of what God had done, they said this man was over 40 years old. They laid him in the gate called Beautiful, and he begged every day. Now, I have a question to you. How many times did Jesus pass this man? There's two options here. That either Jesus did not pass him, which is highly unlikely in all of his years of ministry in Jerusalem, or that it was not appointed a time unto him to be healed. Now, don't take this to the other extreme and say, well, it must have been God's will for him to be lame. No, I never said that, and I just don't believe that it's God's will for any of us to suffer for something that he has already paid for. But just maybe there are other reasons that we experience sickness and disease and illness. I don't believe there is one single disease that Jesus is not able to heal. But even though there are people suffering, that doesn't mean that Jesus wants them that way. Sometimes there are other obstacles and hindrances. Sometimes a person is not open to seeking a Savior. I'm never going to go down the road of saying it's not enough faith. They said a few weeks ago in the teaching on healing, not being healed is never on God's end. Don't walk in condemnation or guilt or shame, and never blame another person for not having enough faith, including yourself. God does not make people sick. Satan likes to blame God for that. Now, it does not seem consistent to me that all through the biblical history, in both the Old Testament and New Testament times, God was healing all sicknesses, and then suddenly he decided that he wasn't going to heal anymore. His name is Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. Get that. It is his nature. It is his character. I am the one that heals you and sustains you. I get joy out of healing. It is my name to reveal myself to you as the healer. Now, there are too many healings to hit on all of them. You can turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to touch on two very briefly as I give you kind of a quick recap through some other examples. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and his wife Sarai come to Abimelech. He takes Sarai in to be his wife. God closes up Abimelech's wife's womb and all of the maids. They get sick. God visits him in a dream. He says, what have you done? He says, I was afraid. So after the exchange and they send Abraham off, he says, before he sends him off, he asks Abraham to pray for him. So Abraham lays hands and he prays, and the womb of Abimelech's wife was opened and all of her maids, they were all made healthy. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're told about Naaman, the commander of the army who was told to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Isaiah 38, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he was distraught and turned his face to the wall in repentance. God visits Isaiah and tells him to make up this healing balm of figs, and he goes over to him and he applies it to Hezekiah, and he lived 15 more years were added to his life. Now Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. They brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Notice the response of the crowd. This is what I desire. That as people are healed in this fellowship, as they experience miracles, God is glorified. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, just skip on down, says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What a great epitaph to have. Eric, going through all of Blacksburg and Virginia Tech, healing every kind of disease and every kind of illness. I want that to be testimony of my life. God, would you pour out these greater miracles? Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Acts 9, 32 and 35, Aeneas, he was 8 years paralyzed. Peter, following after Jesus, said, "Pick up your bed and walk." Acts 28, 1 through 7, I referenced earlier. Paul, as he landed at Miletus, there was this little island where, after the shipwreck, there was the kind of chief over this little village, this island here, Publius, who was sick. And Paul healed them. They thought he was a god. They began to extol him and worship him and give him all the blessings. It was really favor of the Lord on Paul and those that were there as they were harbored there for the winter, because God healed the chief. He gave them great favor. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Just to build your faith one more time, I want to read these verses. It says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Gifts of power, faith, gifts of healings, effecting of miracles. Just as a recap, they are for attracting crowds, confirming the gospel, building the faith of you and those that would experience them, and ultimately they are for bringing glory to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.